Open in prayer. Father, I thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for being among us. And now as we come to read your word and to think on the things you've taught us through your word, I pray that you would cause our hearts to be receptive, help us to grow in the knowledge and grace of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the title of my talk is Press On to Know the Lord, and comes from Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. So I'm going to start with reading that. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by my prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So a lot of the verses I have following this are to do with the knowledge or wisdom of God, and pressing on to know the wisdom of God and also the nature of what the knowledge of God is. And so there is this call here that what God wants from them is to press in to know him, and to press in. He's not a God who is afar off, and if you try really hard, then you might convince him to draw near to you. He's saying, yes, there is pressing in, there is a struggle that comes in this, but his desire, he contrasts Israel with, being like the morning cloud that goes away early. And then he says, you know, let us press on to know the Lord. And the nature of the Lord we're pressing on to know is his going out is sure as the dawn. So just like the sun comes up, he will come. He is reliable. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. And that's not the morning dew trickle. That's an abundant, flourishing rain. And so that's the promise of this is the God we're called to press in to know, is the one who, when we press in to know him, he will come to us as the showers. Even though we have been like the morning cloud that goes away early and is unfaithful. And also that what God desires from us is steadfast love, a love that doesn't change, a love like his, and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The next verse I have is Matthew 13, verses 51 through 52. So the note on the first one is, if it's a first bullet point, would be God invites us to know him. And Matthew, verses 51 to 52 say, wait a minute, that's Mark. That's why it doesn't have those verses. Have you understood all these things? So Jesus is here, just told them a lot of parables about the kingdom of God. They said to him, yes, which I kind of wonder how much they did or did not there, but he doesn't contradict that, so I think they did understand some of what he told them in the parables. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And so this is one that's kind of convicting to me, is often in our Christian life, we don't necessarily think of ourselves as training as a scribe. Like if you think of an old scribe training to be a scribe, this was somebody who knew the word inside and out, copied it, that it was, you know, it was important. And Jesus had plenty of things to say to the scribes and Pharisees, but do I think of myself, Jesus clearly is using this to talk to his disciples to say, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house. So do I have a storehouse, and as I grow older, am I gaining a storehouse of wisdom from God, of things he's spoken to me, both new and old, that I can draw on when the Spirit leads? So then my note on that one is, that God wants to give us a storehouse of wisdom to retain. He wants us to keep it and hold on to it and to add to this as we grow. He doesn't want us to just, sometimes I've heard people refer to studying scripture as like getting gold nuggets and you kind of, glean things along the way. And it's not that that's not how it is sometimes, but if all you're doing is nitpicking little scriptures that you find inspirational, but you're not studying the whole context of it, then it's kind of like eating popcorn all the time. And so God wants us to have a storehouse of treasures. And the picture in this too is a homeowner of basically a lord of his house who has these treasures that he has stored up that he brings out as they are needed to. I picture it as guests that are, that he is hosting, whether it's, like somebody who's got fine wines and they have a treasury of it. Like there's things that are as needed. He has already has them in storage. Yep. I think God's word is richer than that. The next passage I have is James 1, 5 through 11. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. How far was I going? 2:11, okay. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers with the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. The note I had on this is that doubt or lack of faith will hold us back from receiving this wisdom. There's a very generous offer here that God says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask and God will give generously, which is similar to the generosity we saw in Hosea. But let him ask in faith without doubting. It's a very somber warning that we need to have faith when we ask God. But then it goes on to say, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. So kind of this thought right after talking about wisdom that this isn't something that's about our own. We're not gaining this wisdom for our own glory. This is something that is for God's glory. And even if you are rich and God has humbled you, then there's an exaltation in that. And the next verse in James is verse 17 of chapter 3. But the wisdom from above is first pure. So this is going to then tell us not just we should desire wisdom, but what is the nature of the wisdom that we are to, that is coming down from above. What is the nature of this wisdom that the previous verses told us we should, if we ask from God, he will give us. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason. I like that one. I think that's one that in our culture we often lose because of pride. If we say, I have great wisdom, then often there's the tendency to be failing to be open to reason. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So it's interesting that he puts together here getting wisdom from God and being a peacemaker. And the other note I had on this as I was thinking about each of these characteristics is, you know, early on we talked about pressing on to know the Lord, getting the knowledge of God. Here this is wisdom from above that's coming down for us. And the description of what this wisdom is like is the nature of God. These are all aspects of who God is. God is pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason. Like, he's, all of these things are nature, parts of his nature. And so as he gives us the Holy Spirit, he gives us part of himself. That is, these things are coming with it. And we'll read some verses later that talk about how without the Spirit of God, if we just say, well, I want these things in the natural and I'm just going to study with my own mind and try to change by my own willpower, how that's not going to produce that. We do need the Spirit of God. Okay. Next, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. And it's going to be stuff all the way up through chapter 2, verse 10, but I'm not sure if I'll read quite all of it. So, and what we're looking for out of this section is Well, let me read it first, and then I'll say what I was trying to get out of it. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So this is talking about God giving us his spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. So this kind of brings those together. Having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? So this wisdom that he gives us, he's giving us here a description of what this wisdom and revelation is. So when you have that, you have your hearts enlightened to know and to know something. So what is the something here that he wants us to know? Part of it is the hope to which he has called us. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? So there's a part that's to us, our inheritance, and then there's a part here that is the nature of God that he wants us to know, that he wants to reveal to us through this revelation. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so this is something that it's so easy to just gloss over because we've heard it so many times, but that's a really high statement of, you know, through his death, he reigns over everything forever and it's completed, is like, all right, yeah, we've heard it, immeasurable greatness. No, like, immeasurable greatness, that's pretty awesome. You know, like, if this was a story you'd never heard before and they said, oh, this being of the universe now has control over everything, you'd be like, wow, that's a pretty awesome accomplishment. So this is an amazing power that of God and this amazing work that he's accomplished through this mysterious thing that we would not have done of saying, I'm going to do this through death, through my own suffering and death of Christ on the cross. And that is central to the wisdom of God, is this mystery of death being, you know, Jesus' death on the cross being the victory. And it's so contrary to everything that Satan's wisdom is. And that list of things, you know, the humility, the... it's all... It's not the pride. It's not, you know, it's not the wisdom of, I have the best education, I have the most money, I have all the power, I look really good, I'm well dressed. It's Christ crucified. So continuing, and that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Sorry, I read that already. Down to verse 23, which 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who dwells, fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. By this grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so that was the part I wanted to focus on in the end, is that God has good works for us to walk in, and we need this wisdom of God, we need this revelation from God to walk in them. Because if we're just trying to walk in man's wisdom, you can do a lot of things, you can feed the poor, accomplish really good things, but the lasting eternal value of it, you know, the glory will be to you or to some company or whatever. The lasting value is from doing the works that God has prepared in his wisdom, and he will accomplish his works through that. And they might not look as glorious as to the world as the things of man do. Right. And then First Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I think that's an important one to remember, is that we do need to trust in God and in the power of God, and not in man's wisdom, not in, as we study God's word, that we need to be asking for God to be the one who brings us revelation. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So if we're going to have this, understand God's thoughts, we have to have his Spirit. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. This is, again, another statement of how God desires to give us understanding of his Spirit. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I think that's one thing, when I came to that, I was like, well, if somebody starts on their studying the Bible, but they're not, they don't have God's Spirit, they're not born again, there could be a tendency to say, well, these are things I learn, but if they're not seeking God's Spirit, if they don't have God's Spirit to open it up to them, then there's the temptation to, then there will be error. There's plenty of that in churches today where people without the Spirit of God try to teach God's Word, and it's all filtered through the worldly perspective they already had. And so the part for me in this is to pray, you know, Lord, are there parts of myself that are interpreting your word through that same filter? Like, am I studying your word as a spiritual person, or are there aspects of the old natural person that are, you know, reading things into this? And so there's that calling to surrender to the Spirit of God and allow him to bring conviction and to bring correction. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so I think I'm just going to end with that and pray, and then I think it'll be Randy's turn. Let's pray. So Father, as we seek your wisdom and your knowledge, and not just about you, but the knowledge of you, the relationship with you and your Spirit dwelling in us, I pray, Lord, that we would not be led astray by words that sound good or words that seem plausible, but I pray that we would, in whatever teachings we hear, wherever we hear them, whether it's our church or teachings people listen to in our congregation online, I pray that we would have discernment and that your Holy Spirit would reveal truth to us and help us to come into your truth. And that we would not just know about you, Lord, but that we would have a deep knowledge of you, and that your Spirit would indwell us, Lord, and that you would equip us to do the good works that you've called us to do. I pray, Lord, that we would be diligent to press in to know you, that we would not neglect your word. I confess, Lord, that it has not been as much of a priority recently as it should have been. I pray, Lord, that you would deepen each of our walks with you, that we would prioritize the study and meditation on your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.